Okay, let's get started. I have a game plan for getting an extra class in this week. And so we'll be done with Romans today. So what I was thinking was on on Thursday, we'll meet for Psalms during the Romans time as well. And that way, I know, but so I'm going to talk to him. And oh, he changes to Friday? Okay, so we'll do it on Thursday. And so then that way we'll be able to take the exam on next Tuesday and we'll be done. Okay. Okay. So is that okay for everybody? Whether it is or not, that's what we're... You better show up Thursday, third hour. Okay. Oh, it's something, you know, Mr. Bagley's sister and her husband, they've been through all kinds of health issues this year. First, her husband was in the hospital, then the daughter was in the hospital, and now their son, he's going to have his, one of his legs amputated. If I remember right, it's below the knee. He's just a young guy. I don't know if he's in his late teens or early 20s. But I think he has cancer in his leg is what the issue is. So his name's Landon. But they've been through all kinds of horrific stuff. And during COVID, so the person will get in the hospital and can have no visitors. I don't remember how long her husband was in there, but it's been a really rough ride for them this year. So I want to remember them in prayer as we start out. Okay, and we'll remember Sierra as well. Okay, Heavenly Father, thank you for this opportunity to focus on the book of Psalms again. I would like to lift up this family that's had such horrible things happen health-wise this year. None of it related really to COVID, just other things. And especially for this young man, Landon, that's about to have one of his legs amputated. I just pray, Lord, you'll help him through this time. It's got to be super difficult. And then guide the doctors, give them the wisdom they need, the skill they need to do this properly, and protect him from any infection or any complications and things like that. I pray for Sierra that she'll continue to get better and fully recover from that accident, and that there wouldn't be any complications or issues down the road with her neck injury. And thank you for this opportunity we have to focus on the book of Psalms that just touches on virtually every human emotion, Lord. And we can cry out to you in time of need, and we're crying out for those folks. And I just pray that you'll bless the time that we spend in the Psalms today with a deeper appreciation and love for you. It's in Christ's name I pray, amen. Okay, so we're going to first finish Psalm 119. This is the, depending on how you learned how to pronounce one letter, in the New American Standard it has Tav. Okay? And and you notice in your notes, I have Tau. That's the way I learned how to pronounce this letter. So let's read through 169 to 176. It says, let my cry come before you, O Lord. Give me understanding according to your word. Let my supplication come before you. Deliver me according to your word. Let my lips utter praise, for you teach me your statutes. Notice again in this last section, all the emphasis on God's word. Let my tongue sing of your word, for all your commandments are righteous. Let your hand be ready to help me, for I have chosen your precepts. I long for your salvation or deliverance, O Lord. And your law is my delight. Let my soul live that it may praise you, and let your ordinances help me. I have gone astray like a lost sheep. Seek your servant, for I do not forget your commandments. So this is where he kind of, another place where the Lord's looked at as a shepherd. So that's the way I entitled the section, Yahweh like a shepherd lead me. So he really pleads with him in those first two verses, hear me, help me. When it says, let my cry come before you, O Lord, that's like a ringing cry for help. It's really intense. And then number two says, what does he seek understanding of? His word. Give me understanding according to your word. And then in 170, when it says, let my supplication come before you, the word supplication is like the verbal form of the word grace. So he's appealing to God's grace. And then the line that follows, what's the basis that the psalmist makes his appeal from? It says, let my supplication come before you, deliver me according to your word. Promises, right, promises. God's promise to take care of him, and so he's appealing to him on that basis. And then he says, let me praise you, 171, let my lips utter praise, for you teach me your statutes. Let my tongue sing of your word, for all your commandments are righteous. In verse 171, when it says, let my lips utter praise, the word utter means to gush forth uncontrollably. So it's like a spring or a fountain. It's just, the water's just gushing out of it. Look at Proverbs 15, verse 2. It says, the tongue of the wise makes knowledge acceptable. The mouth of fools spouts folly. And in that verse, the word spouts is the same word as utter in 171. Excuse me. And what causes the psalmist to praise in this way? Right, because God's teaching him his statutes. He says, for you teach me your statutes. I want to share something from Mr. Kidner's commentary. He says, in the two expressions, pour forth and sing, so in 171, the version he's referring to as pour forth instead of utter, and then 172, sing, he says, in the two expressions, pour forth and sing, there may be a hint of respectively the spontaneously personal and the corporate, the former word suggesting the bubbling up of a spring, and the latter, my tongue will answer, literally, the antiphonal praise of a choir, the same word answer for singing 147:7, and using other terms, the calling of the seraphim one to another in Isaiah 6:3, where they're saying back and forth, holy, holy, holy. So he's saying, the way that that's worded, it's like he's saying he, as an individual, and then he also wants to do this corporately. And then in the last part, 173 through 175, is a threefold plea for deliverance. Let your hand be ready to help me, for I have chosen your precepts. I long for your salvation or deliverance, O Lord. And your law is my delight. Let my soul live. That's an emphatic way of saying, let me live. Let my soul live that it may praise you, and let your ordinances help me. What does he want to be delivered from? Okay, but why is he fearful in the first place? He never really tells us specifically, does he? There's all these kind of vague allusions to that opposition. I want to share this from Mr. Leopold. He says, the many pleas for help that have been noted in the psalm are again brought to our attention. Seldom is the exact nature of the trouble that calls forth these pleas made clear. This, as is often the case in the Psalter, is no doubt due to the fact that the general use of the Psalms by men in a manner of situations is thought of and made possible by a more general statement of the case. In this verse and the next, the motive for help pleaded by the poet is that God's precepts and law have been chosen as the one great treasure and have been the object of sincerest delight. The psalmist knows well that such an attitude is well-pleasing in the Lord's sight. In the last verse, as in 166, Jacob's prayer seems to have been in the writer's mind. He's talking about when Jacob appeals to God as a shepherd. So, it's when the psalmist leaves it more general, that makes the application of it broader for a lot of different kinds of situations that the other people in their lives. And that's why I take it as well, why a lot of the psalms don't tell us in the heading what the specific situation was that the psalmist was going through when he wrote the psalm. So in that, what does 175 tell us about God's word? It can be our help, right? Notice he says, let my soul live that it may praise you, and let your ordinances help me. So even in the situation, this psalm couldn't emphasize that much more than it does, could it? In all of this trouble this guy's experiencing in life, he always goes back to God's word, because the word is what helps him. And then in the last statement, he says, I have gone astray like a lost sheep. Seek your servant, for I do not forget your commandments. That's a pretty humble statement, isn't it? All this emphasis he's placed on the word, yet he doesn't see himself as like somebody that's arrived, right? I want to share another statement from Mr. Kidner here. This is on 176. He says, the note of urgent need on which the psalm ends, lost, could be translated perishing, is proof enough that the love of Scripture, which has motivated the scribes of every age, need not harden into academic pride. This man would have taken his stance, I love this, the way he puts this, this man would have taken his stance not with the self-congratulating Pharisee of the parable, but with the publican who stood afar off but went home justified. Because he's humble. He doesn't think I've arrived or that kind of a thing. I just preached on that section in Philippians chapter 3 last Sunday where Paul says, it's not that I've arrived, but what does he say? I press on, right? I press on. That word press on is the same word that's used to, when he says, I persecuted the church of God. Okay? Because it's an intense word. So he's driven to keep growing is the point that he makes. Okay, any comments or questions on that section of Psalm 119? Yes. I think it means he's appealing to God's gracious character.
You're talking about verse 172, which is a corporate phrase. You said the word sing in there, and I've got my tongue shall speak of the word. That word speaks will be like a tune.
It's translated a lot of different ways. In the lexicon I'm looking at, it has to answer, respond, testify, speak, shout. I think they probably went that route because of, in 171 where it says, let my lips utter praise. And, let my lips utter praise for you, teach me your statutes. And then he says, let my tongue sing of your word. I think it's a contextual thing, which is always what determines meaning anyway, right? Anybody else? Okay. We didn't finish the last part of Psalm 122, did we? No, okay. We go to Psalm 122. Or 22, not 122. We left off on Roman numeral 8 on page 38. Okay, so in verse 29 it says, all the prosperous of the earth will eat and worship. All those who go down to the dust will bow before him, even he who cannot keep his soul alive. Posterity will serve him. It will be told of the Lord to the coming generation. They will come and will declare his righteousness to the people who will be born, that he has performed it. So between verses 29 and 30, what's taken place? Wait a second. What psalm, that doesn't sound right. What psalm do you have for page 38? 69, yeah, okay. So we did finish 22. It's Psalm 69. Sorry about that. Okay. So in verse 29 it says, but I am afflicted and in pain. May your salvation or your deliverance, O God, set me securely on high. And then it says, I will praise the name of God with song and magnify him with thanksgiving. And it will please the Lord better than an ox or a young bull with horns and hooves. The humble have seen it and are glad. You who seek God, let your heart revive. For the Lord hears the needy and does not despise his who are prisoners. What's taken place between verses 29 and 30 in essence? He's praising him for what?
being delivered. Being delivered. Deliverance is what he does. Okay?
So then he's praising God for that. What do verses 30 and 31 teach us about Thanksgiving? Here we're approaching the Thanksgiving. You know, I heard out in Oregon that you can't have more than 6 people gathered together for Thanksgiving. That's not true?
That is true.
That is
true.
Yeah, and 6 people, right? Or you pay a fine. But most of these sheriffs are saying, I'm not going to enforce that law. What are they supposed to do? Go and do a head count in all the different houses? Yeah, that's true. That's true. Yeah, there's 6. Yeah, you have to park your car down the street and go there in the darkness of night. It's pretty crazy. I mean, these people they take a lot of power upon themselves to make those rules like that. There you go. So what did verses 30 and 31 tell us about Thanksgiving? Yeah, it's actually more precious. A genuine Thanksgiving, expressed Thanksgiving, is actually more precious than an expensive sacrifice. I will praise the name of God with song and magnify him with thanksgiving. And it will please the Lord better than an ox or a young bull with horns and hoofs. And then he says the humble, and then other people recognize this deliverance. The humble have seen it and are glad. You who seek God, let your heart revive. Let this stir you up. For the Lord hears the needy. There's the reason. The Lord hears the needy and does not despise his who are prisoners. And then in 34 through 36, what's the focus there? It says, let heaven and earth praise him, the seas and everything that moves in them. For God will save Zion and build the cities of Judah, that they may dwell there and possess it. The descendants of his servants will inherit it, and those who love his name will dwell in it. So what's the focus of 34 through 36? That's true, but what else, when? What's he anticipating there? That God's gonna deliver Israel. He's gonna fulfill his promises to Judah, to the Israelites. So it focuses on the future. So the deliverance that he's experienced, then he goes on and talks about how ultimately God's gonna bring deliverance for the nation as well. So there's a future focus. Any other comments or questions on that psalm? Okay, if not, let's go to 72. Let's go ahead and read through the psalm. Caleb, you want to start? Each person read 2 verses. Did I wake you up? No. That's understandable.
Give the king your justice and your righteousness, the word of
the seas of the river and the water without the water, and then any one of the human carpet was the time of the great sun, the name of Shiva and Shiva will offer it. And that all things that have been told to them, all these scriptures, that the people who are living in the kind of a healthy place at all,
So this is our example of an indirectly messianic psalm. Ross writes, these psalms were written for a contemporary king or for royal activities in general, but their ultimate fulfillment is in Jesus Christ. Who is this psalm ascribed to? Solomon. How many other psalms are ascribed to Solomon? What? Yeah. One. It's 127. Is there any indication as to whether this psalm was to be accompanied by music? What's the word that tells us accompanied by music? Okay. Song. Okay. So, now depending on your version,
is that in the tribal vision? No.
But what is yours, what, how does it read, Micah? Of Solomon, which is actually the way it should be. In the Hebrew text, there is no word psalm. Okay, but a lot of the versions, like NAS I'm looking at, has a psalm of Solomon. Yeah, but there is no psalm in the Hebrew text. There's no indication, right? Okay, so Roman numeral 1 is the prayer for the king's reign. What kind of reign is being emphasized, and on what do you base your conclusion? In those opening verses, it says, "Give the king your judgments, O God, and your righteousness to the king's son. May he judge your people with righteousness, and your afflicted with justice. Let the mountains bring peace to the people, and the hills in righteousness. May he vindicate the afflicted of the people, save the children of the needy, and crush the oppressor." What's being emphasized? And it goes on in the next section as well. Pardon?
Well, it is, but what kind of a, I'm talking about the character. Righteous reign.
Look at how many times the word righteousness occurs. Give the king your judgments, O God, and your righteousness to the king's son. May he judge your people with righteousness Let the mountains bring peace to the people and the hills in righteousness. In verse, there's another place further down, where to go. Verse 7, in his days the righteous flourish in abundance of peace till the moon is no more. So he's emphasizing a righteous rule, and the reason we say that is because of the repetition, right? Where would the king learn to rule in this way? What'd you say? Yeah, but even, what if his father, when you look at the,
something I always find interesting about that is you have good kings and good sons, you have good kings and bad sons, you have bad kings, bad sons, and you have, what's the other one?
You have all the variations, right? All the possible variations are in this game with this game.
So where does he learn how to write rule righteously?
What you say? Right, that from God's word, right? Look at Deuteronomy 17. Starting with verse 14, Deuteronomy 17, 14. It says, when you enter the land which the Lord your God gives you, and you possess it and live in it, and you say, I will set a king over me like all the nations who are around me, you shall surely set a king over you whom the Lord your God chooses. One from among your countrymen you shall set as king over yourselves. You may not put a foreigner over yourselves who is not your countryman. Interesting, in the United States, you have to be born in the United States to be the president, right? Moreover, he shall not multiply horses for himself, nor shall he cause the people to return to Egypt to multiply horses. Since the Lord has said to you, you shall never again return that way. He shall not multiply wives for himself, or else his heart will turn away. Nor shall he greatly increase silver and gold for himself. Now it shall come about when he sits on the throne of his kingdom. Notice what it says here. He shall write for himself a copy of this law on a scroll in the presence of the Levitical priest. How'd you all like to, for your assignment for Thursday, write out the Pentateuch? Okay? So that's what the king was supposed to do. So he always had it shall be with him, and he shall read it all the days of his life, that he may learn to fear the Lord his God by carefully observing all the words of this law and these statutes, that his heart may not be lifted up above his countrymen, and that he may not turn aside from the commandment to the right or the left, so that he and his sons may continue long in his kingdom in the midst of Israel. When you think about that, who miserably failed to do all those things? Which king? Solomon, right? He did all those things. He multiplied wives, horses, gold and silver. In Bible study methods, the students had to, we had to focus a little bit on Solomon and decide, and based on this passage. So was Solomon a hero or a bum? He started out great, right? Wisest man that ever lived. And what did he ask for? Wisdom, and that's what God gave him. That's why he was the wisest man that ever lived. And yet he departed from the truth. Back in Psalm 72 in verse 5, it says, let them fear you while the sun endures and as long as the moon throughout all generations. Who's the you referring to? Okay, yeah, it's God, right? He said, give the king your judgments, O God, and your righteousness. So that's who's addressing the very beginning. Yes. Well, he didn't apply his own wisdom. I mean, he wrote the book of Proverbs, right? But then the way, I can't be too dogmatic about this, but I think in the end to me, Ecclesiastes is like an evaluation of his life. He tried all that, he did all those things, and then he found out it was all vanity. The thing that really mattered was living his life in accordance with God's word. So he did kind of wise up in the end, after he'd done all this other stuff. Experience is not a real good teacher because not everybody survives it. If you think you have to experience things to find out whether it's good for you or not, not everybody survives that. Okay, so the next question says, why do you think the psalmist brings this up here in verse 5? Let them fear you while the sun endures and as long as the moon throughout all generations. Why does he bring that up? What kind of a rule is he emphasizing? Righteous rule, right? And so how is that going to come about? The only way that's going to come about is if they keep their focus on God, right? So the way out, only God is the one that can bring about the righteous rule that the psalmist, Solomon, in this case, is advocating. And then what's the point of those time references that he has there? As long as while the sun endures and as long as the moon throughout all generations, and those other ones, what's the point of those things? Okay, but it's all the time, right? All the time. That's the way, remember that the Hebrews like to express like 24/7 by using comparison and contrast. So it's all inclusive, all the time. In verse 6 when it says, may he come down like rain upon the mown grass, like showers that water the earth. What do you think the point of that figure is? What does that portray? What'd you say? Okay, but what's it accomplishing? Okay, so it's the word I have there is refreshing blessing. Okay. There's rain upon the mown grass, showers that water the earth. It like renews things. Okay. And then G says, who will benefit most from a righteous rule? The righteous. Notice he says in verse 7, in his days may the righteous flourish and abundance of peace till the moon is no more. And then I have Roman numeral 2, prayer for the king's universal rule. What's the significance of the figure lick the dust? It says, may he also rule from sea to sea, and from river to the ends of the earth, let the nomads of the desert bow before him. So he has all these different examples. And his enemies lick the dust. Let the kings of Tarshish and the islands bring presents. The kings of Sheba and Seba offer gifts. And let all kings bow down before him. All nations serve him. What's the figure about licking the dust? Not good. It means they're defeated, right? They're subjugated. They've had a victory accomplished over them. Okay, and what would you say the relationship is between verses 12 through 14 and 8 through 11? So 8 through 11, shows that he conquers everyone. And then it says in 12 through 14, for he will deliver the needy when he cries for help, the afflicted also, and him who has no helper. He will have compassion on the poor and needy, and all the lives of the needy he will save. He will secure their life from oppression and violence, and their blood will be precious in his sight. Notice the connective word for in verse 12. So what's he saying there? What's the connection between victory over those kings and what he says in 12 through 14? Okay. This kind of shows why the rain that he was praying for and advocating in the earlier verses, this shows why that kind of a rain is so desirable. Because the people that were oppressed by those kings and the needy, the poor and the needy will be taken care of in this righteous kingdom. Okay? And then next question says, why do you think there's such an emphasis on justice for the poor under the king's righteous rule? Right, right. If they get taken care of, everybody's going to be taken care of. Okay? And then in 15 through 20 is a prayer for endless blessing. It says, so he may live and may the gold of Sheba be given to him. Of course, it's talking about the king. Let them pray for him continually. Let them bless him all day long. May there be an abundance of grain in the earth on top of the mountains. Its fruit will wave like the cedars of Lebanon. And may those from the city flourish like vegetation of the earth. May his name endure forever. May his name increase as long as the sun shines. Let men bless themselves by him. Let all nations call him blessed. Blessed be the Lord God, the God of Israel, who alone works wonders. And blessed be his glorious name forever. And may the whole earth be filled with his glory. Amen and amen. How does verse 16 emphasize an abundance of blessing? May there be an abundance of grain in the earth on top of the mountain. Exactly. Grain doesn't grow on top of mountains. How many of you have ever been above the tree line in the mountains? There's just nothing up there really, right? When we came out of the East Gate,
I was driving my father-in-law and my father-in-law, and he wouldn't let me go over 35 miles there's no trees, there's nothing up there, there's rocks, there's stuff like that, and big drop-offs off of the road, so we're just creeping down.
Because he's afraid is what it amounted to. Okay, what covenant does verse 17 bring to mind? What'd you say? Well, the Davidic would be involved here, but what about the let all nations call him blessed? Abrahamic, right? Because all the nations are going to be blessed through him, right? And on what note does the psalm end? Blessing or praise, right? It says, blessed be his glorious name forever. May the whole earth be filled with his glory. Blessed be the Lord God, the God of Israel, who alone works wonders. We have a few minutes here, so I want to just share the cross references in the NAS on working wonders. The first one's Exodus 15:11. It says, Who is like you among the gods, O Lord? Who is like you, majestic in holiness, awesome in praises, working wonders? Job 5:9. Who does great and unsearchable things, wonders without number? Psalm 77:14. You are the God who works wonders. You have made known your strength among the peoples. 86:10. For you are great and do wondrous deeds. You alone are God. 136:4. To him who alone does great wonders, for his loving kindness is everlasting. Because God's the only one that does this. It marks him out as God and God alone. So how do we bless God? That's how he ends it. Blessed be the God of Israel, who alone works wonders. Blessed be his glorious name. How do we bless God? Exactly. We acknowledge him as our blesser, right? That's how we bless God. This is the word for when we say, God blessed me today, it means he did something for me. This isn't the word blessed that means happy. This means, so when we bless God, we're just acknowledging that he blessed us, basically. Any other comments or questions on Psalm 72? Yeah.
No, I think that's reflective on the collection of the Psalms in the books. And at one point that would have been the conclusion.
I don't know who put it in there. It what? No, that's why I think it's an editor put it in there. Yeah. Because remember that took, because the Psalms cover, you have Moses is the oldest one. And so the Psalms are written over a pretty lengthy period of time. And then gradually over time, they were collected into the book as we have them today. So. In the 5-book section division. Anybody else? If not, you are dismissed.